Everybody knows I like to start off with a little joke, so I got one for you. Are there any blondes here today? Okay, natural blondes. Are there any natural blondes here today? Got a blonde joke for you. There were a group of ladies, they were at the church, and they got together and went to a women's conference, and that night they were about to turn in, and they all went their separate ways, and one of the ladies was a blonde, and she was a little bit ditzy. But they all went to their separate rooms, and they turned in for the night. They were to meet the next morning about 8 a.m. for breakfast, and next morning they came down and all the ladies are there at breakfast table and they're looking around. They can't find this young lady and say, man, something must be wrong. Maybe she overslept or missed her alarm. So one of the ladies calls up to her room and says, you know, you're late. And she says, I know. She said, I'm in panic mode. I don't know what to do. And she said, what do you mean? She says, well, you can't get out of this room. She said, what do you mean you can't get out of this room? Said, you got in. How do you mean you can't get out? She said, well, you can't get out. There's three doors. She said, one of them goes in the closet. One of them goes in the bathroom, and the other one says, do not disturb. Hopefully nobody in here is that bad. Get there. Video starts off this morning of Father's love, and what an appropriate thing to talk about today on Father's Day. I mean, today is the day that all of us dads get to take the day off. Get to just be off. We don't have to do any cooking today. We don't need to do any cleaning today. We don't need to do any ironing today. Wait a minute, that was yesterday that we didn't do that. That was last week that we didn't do that, right? Okay, well, maybe today's the day that everyone honors us dads, you know. They honor us for that 9 months of pregnancy that we had to deal with when we were having them children. Now, that was probably Mother's Day, I guess, not Father's Day. So we're looking for the truth about Father's Day, and the one place we know we can always find the truth is to go to the Bible. So today we'll be in the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. We'll be studying a parable of the lost son. If you have your Bibles today, you can go ahead and prepare yourself there. Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. We'll also have the scripture on the screen. Now, I love the book of Luke. We haven't gone through the book of Luke yet. We probably will at some point in time, maybe sooner than later. I love the book of Luke because if you have a red letter Bible, anybody here have a red letter Bible? If you have a red letter Bible, you'll understand why I love this book. Because in a red letter Bible, all of Jesus' words are written in red. And you can see it's covered up with red. So the book of Luke is covered in red ink, meaning this is Jesus' words. And so anytime we have a chance to listen to exactly what Jesus is saying, I love that. So the book of Luke is very important to me. So to set the stage for today's sermon, I want to backtrack just a bit to the first, second, and third verse of chapter 15. Read that to you and then we'll continue on. It says, now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him, meaning Jesus, and they were coming to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble amongst themselves, saying this man, talking about Jesus, receives sinners and he eats with them. And Jesus told them a parable, saying, and here we see Jesus teaching, and he's using three parables. And these three parables are often known as the parables of God's love. A lot of Bibles will actually put that inscription in there, the parables of God's love. And the first parable is that of a lost sheep, an individual that's lost. The second parable is that of a lost coin. And the third parable is that of a lost son. And so we see the common thread here as being what? Lost. And this is the parables of God's Son. So we begin here today with the loss, and we turn to verses 11 through 32, and we read, if you'll follow with me. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and he attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he was longing, talking about this son who had left, he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and he came to the father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion for him, and he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and he has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came who had devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and now has been found. And so we study here this parable that we've read before, this story that's been taught to us about this lost son. And most of the time when we read this scripture, we concentrate on that very fact. We concentrate on the son. But today I want us to concentrate a little bit on the father. Now we have to tell the son's story to understand the dad's story, so they intertwine between the two of them, but the father today is going to be our main focus. As we go through verse by verse, we start in verse 11. Very short it says, And he said, A certain man had two sons. And so right away we get out the blocks, we know that this father was a very blessed man because he had two sons. I'm not saying that you have to have sons to be blessed, because all children are a blessing. Look at me, for example. We had a girl, and then we had a girl, and then we had another girl, and we called it quits. Sometimes God doesn't mean for you to have children, sons. He means for you to have daughters, and you find out that no matter what God has planned for you, that all your children are a blessing to you. But to set the tone, the law at this time allowed for the oldest son here to receive 2/3 of his father's property. And this was because after his father's death, the son would have to pick up where the father left off. He would have to be the head of the household, the man of the place, and have many things to buy and many things to keep running in the house. And so he would be the head of the family, receiving the greatest part of the wealth. The second son that's in this story that we talk about today would therefore receive only 1/3 of the property that was left over. And now this should make good sense, because the oldest son would step in the father's role and he would end up with the most, and therefore he'd have the most expenses. So he had money that he would have to spend to keep things going, and the second son would not have to. But this was the breakdown that this son was asking for. He was not asking for something that wasn't going to be his, but he was asking for something that was going to be his, but he was asking for it in advance. Verse 12 says, And the younger of them said to his father, He says, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls onto me. Give me what's going to be rightly mine when you pass away. And his dad divided his wealth between them. So the dad answered his son's request. He said, Okay, if you want your inheritance now, I'm going to give it to you and give it to you early. And so he figured up what his value was, what his worth was, and he gave his youngest son the third of that wealth. He gave his son exactly what he wanted. And the younger son wanted to go off and enjoy himself. He didn't want to wait until after his father passed away. He didn't want to wait until the time that his dad passed the money to him. But instead, he went to his dad and said, Can I have it now? Now, that's a pretty bold move. I don't know how I would react if my children came up and said, Can I have it now? I've heard before where parents have gone to children and they've said, Listen, I've got this money set aside for you, and when I pass away, this is going to be yours, and let me give it to you now so I can see you enjoy it. Have you ever heard that story before, and that's a little bit different because here's mom, dad coming to you and saying, hey, I've got this for you, and I want to see you enjoy it in my lifetime, and so I'm going to give it to you not for your glory, but for mine. Not for your happiness, but so I can be happy by seeing you spend this and enjoy it. And I kind of understand that. But this son was a little bit different. He was a little more bold, and he wanted what he had coming to him, and he wanted it now. I'm not so sure of what I would do in that situation if I was the dad, but we know here that the father gave in and gave him the desire of his heart. Verse 13 says, and not many days later, I like that, it wasn't that long, the younger son gathered everything together, and he went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, what did you think was going to happen? If you read this story, modern day today, and there was a child, and he was just coming into manhood, and he asked for his inheritance, and he took off with this pocket full of money, what would you think was going to happen? I'm sure that this younger son left his home so that he would no longer have to be under the constraints of his father. He would no longer have to listen to him or follow his rules. And I can almost picture this son getting his money and saying, thanks, Dad, and then running away down the street, jumping in whatever transportation he had at this time, and getting away from the house, distancing himself from his dad and his dad's rules and the regulations that he had to follow. And he didn't want anybody to reduce his freedom. He knew he had money and he could buy what he wanted. And so he paid for the entertainment that he wanted. He paid to have a good time when he wanted. And he wasted all of his money. You know, the Bible says that sin feels good for the moment. And so for the moment, this fellow was having fun. He was doing what he wanted to do. And he thought that everything was going to be okay. He didn't need his father. He had what he needed. He was relying on the money that he had. He was relying on the things that he had and the places that he had and probably the friends that he had. And can you see the parallel picture here of us and of our Heavenly Father? When things are on autopilot and they're just kind of going right and things are just easing along and we don't see that need for that Father in our life, we don't see that need for God in our life, and we just kind of go on autopilot and we start trusting in things like money and friends and places and stuff. And this fella here has done exactly that. Bye, Dad. I've got it all figured out. Now, I've got a friend of mine. Some of y'all know who he is. I won't call a name. I never do that to call somebody out. But he's a very good, talented baseball player. And he was drafted straight out of high school, went to play into professional baseball. And he was just 18 years old. And just like this son here who was looking forward to getting out of his father's house, so was this gentleman. And he got a $50,000 signing bonus. He was 18 years old, and he was sent to a minor league team like the River Dogs that we went to Sunday and watched play. The only difference was they didn't send him to Charleston, South Carolina. They sent him to West Palm Beach, Florida at 18 years old. Now, everybody knows you don't send an 18-year-old boy with $50,000 to West Palm Beach, Florida. If you think that's the right prescription, let me know so we can talk later. That's never going to work out. And he blew his money in no time, and he was partying and having fun and doing what he wanted to do. And he said, you know, we ran through my $50,000, and then we ran through my roommate's $50,000 too. He said, before I knew it, we had spent all that money, and we hadn't been there but about 6-7 months. He later told me that if you're going to give an 18-year-old $50,000, you need to send him someplace like Utah or someplace it's out there in the Midwest. He said, don't send him to West Palm Beach. That's a prescription for damage. And just like my friend, this young son here was ready to manage himself. And I'm sure that when he took off on his trek, he didn't pick Utah, but he probably picked West Palm Beach. And he went in a direction that he thought was going to be good for himself. And verse 14 then says, and now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. And he began to be in need. So now, wow, everything that he was leaning upon, everything that he was trusting in, all the finances he had, all of a sudden, were gone. Well, that's okay. I got some friends, and my friends will take care of me, right? They're going to feed me and take care of me. Well, guess what happened? A famine struck the land. I don't know if anybody's ever been in a situation like that. Thankfully, I've never experienced that type of thing. But I know that when people are starving and families are hurting, the last thing you have normally is food to spread around. And so there was a famine here. And so as he would turn to his friends, they were just trying to get food to feed themselves, much less their families. There's no way they could take care of him too. And so all of a sudden, those friends can't help him. That money is gone. And that place that he went to be so far away, became a hindrance, because now it was just distance from the people that truly loved him. Have you been there before? Have you been there in life? Are you there maybe now? We've relied on so many things besides your Heavenly Father that you've distanced yourself, and now you look back and there is no money and there is no food and there is no substance, but the only thing you have now between you and God is distance. He's away from home. No money. No food. On his own. And out of luck. And most of us wonder now how this boy felt. They look at this picture and say, well, I wonder how this fellow feels at this time. But instead, I wonder what was going through the father's mind. I know one of my greatest fears in life is that my daughters will meet some fellow one day and they'll get married and they'll move away. And I have no idea how I'll be able to take, not being able to check on them every day or seeing what's going on in their life or having them right there beside us or under us. That's a bad thing about living in a military town, is I'm scared to death they're going to meet some fella in the military and then he's going to take them off to duty stations far and wide and I'll never see them again, you know. And I tease my daughters, I tell them they can live with us forever if they want to. They don't have to move out when they're 18. They can stay right there. I'm even trying to talk them into going to local USCB instead of heading out. And so I wonder how this dad feels, because here his son is gone away. He doesn't quite know what's going on with him. He's not right there underneath his wing. He's not right there beside him where he can put his arm around him. He's not right there where this son is willing to come up to him and say, Dad, I need your help. And he's wondering, how's my little boy doing? How's he making it? Wonder what's going on in his life. Verse 15 starts off, this gentleman who is broke down and wore out has to do something. And in desperation, verse 15 says, he went and he attached himself to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him, this citizen, sent him into the field to feed the swine. He went and attached himself as a servant, a slave to someone else. He goes out into the field, and his job now is to feed the pigs. And so the boy took up with his family. They put him to work. And the thing that they put him to work doing was feeding pigs. And pigs were considered to be the most unclean animal there was by the Jews. And so we know that for this boy to accept this job of feeding the very worst animal that there was, to be in the slop that he was going to be in the unclean workplace that was going to happen, he had to be desperate. He had to be on his last hope. He had to be on that last string, holding on by the last straw with his last grip. Verse 16 says, and he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. The boy was working and he was feeding these pigs, and he was so hungry that he said, you know, I wish I could just even have what the pigs have to eat. I wish I could just have their food. Talk about bad decisions. Talk about wrong directions. This boy went from having what he thought to be everything in life to having nothing. And all of the children that are here today and the teens that are here need to realize that that's why us parents are out here. We try to make sure that you make good decisions in everything you do. And we try to prepare you for life so that when you go out, that the decisions you make will reflect who you truly are. And sometimes I know as a teen or as a young child, you don't understand that. And as your parents are trying to tell you things, you're like, oh, Mom, oh, Dad. But they're telling you that because they love you and they care about you and they want you to make good decisions. They want you to remember the lessons that they've taught you through life, because like this boy, it's so easy to head in the wrong direction. We want you to know that when you leave our homes that you'll make decisions that are wise and that you'll know how to make those decisions. Think about how different this story would be if this son would have taken his money, if he would have maybe bought a house or maybe a farm, or if he would have invested it in some sort of way. The picture would be entirely different. And the scary thing is that the difference between a good decision and a bad decision is about that close. Can everybody think back in life where you made a decision that was about that close that changed the direction of everything? Can you look back and see maybe where God turned you in a direction where you didn't understand at the time, but if He wouldn't have turned you in that exact direction, you wouldn't even have the very kids that you have now today? You wouldn't be married to the person that you're married to? You wouldn't be a child of the father that you have? The difference between right and wrong sometimes is that close. And a bad decision will affect you for a very long time. That's why it's so important for us to consult our Bibles when we're making decisions. When we know that the gap for error is so small, we need to make sure that we don't go in the wrong direction. We need to go to our Bible and see what it says. And we need to pray and we need to let God put that peace in our spirit about the decision that we're making. Verse 17, I like where it starts off. It says, "For when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger?'" And I like this verse because it says he came to his senses, meaning that he kind of just, the light bulb went on and he said, "You know, I'm out here feeding these pigs and my dad's got people working for him that are eating fine. They got more than what they need. And I'm out here doing this." I heard a pastor one time say, I don't know if it was his senses like the light bulb that went off, or maybe it was his senses like that smell that he was smelling that got to him feeding those pigs, that he said, "I need to get out of here." But either way, he came to his senses is what he did. And he started thinking about his father's servants had all of this and how he had nothing. And he starts thinking about home. And he starts thinking about what he's missing. And like us, when we're out there and we're lost and we're in a wrong direction and we're headed away from God and we finally get to that point, we look back and we start thinking about what we're missing. We start thinking about that relationship that we're missing with Lord Jesus Christ. We start thinking about that peace that we used to feel that we no longer have, that's replaced with turmoil and worry, strain. We wonder to ourselves, we say, you know, even the folks that are Christians that don't do everything right have more than what I have right now. And I'm a child of God. And I've strayed and I've gotten far away. But, you know, even folks that maybe are just a little bit better than me have better than what I have right now. And it seems like God's blessing them and things are going right. Wonder if I can get back to at least where they are. I wonder if I can get back in God's graces at least to the point of folks that are just a little bit better than me. Verse 18 and 19 are companion verses. And he gets this idea in his head. "I'll get up and I'll go to my father. And I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight.'" Two sins here. "I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." And the son had this moment to reflect. And he realized that a sin against his father was also a sin against God. And so he decides to go back home. He decides to beg his father to accept him and to forgive him. But instead of asking for that place of righteousness and that place that he once had before, he just wants to ask him if he can just be a servant, just have some of the blessings, just get back some of the feeling that he had lost. When I read these verses, I think about how broken this young boy must have been. Think about how tormented his soul must have been. Now think about how many people are like that today that are walking around, that are separated from God, only wanting to get back a little bit once they once had. But think of how broken this boy was and how his pride had been stripped away. But I continue to think about how that father is feeling. Time is passing by. His little boy is still gone. He knows there's a famine out there in the land and he is worried about his little boy. He cares about him. He knows him. He knows things about him that nobody else knows. He knows right where that freckle's at and where that cow lick's at. He knows what jokes he laughs at, and he knows what things make him sad. He knows what he likes to eat, and he knows what he likes to do. And the Bible said that God knows the very number of hairs on our head, because he cares about us that much. And he's worried about his little boy. As parents, we all know about this type of worry. I can only imagine not knowing what was going on in one of my children for this amount of time. I remember when they were little, it was Courtney. We would go on little, outings or whatever. I think it was really to keep Donna's sanity alive. She would throw Courtney at me, and say, "Take her and do something with her for a little while." Anybody ever been like that before? So we would go do little tiny things together, and you know, she was small and she didn't care what it was. She didn't know any difference. And I remember one time we were at the store. We had gone to, I think it was Belk at the time, and we were looking for some clothes. I don't know if I ever shared this story with Donna or not. And I turned around, and all of a sudden, Courtney wasn't there. And I'm the one that's in charge. And it hadn't been but a second, but my heart stopped almost. Anybody ever been there before? I mean, it's like panic mode. It's like, I almost called in the National Guard in about 2 seconds. I mean, I was so, I didn't know what was, you know, I mean, she was gone, and I'm looking around, and I'm going from aisle to aisle and place to place and everything else, and it's just something that, you know, is a panic moment for you. And then in just a short period of time, which seemed like hours to me, was probably only seconds, she comes out from under the clothes rack where she was hiding, thinking that it was nice and funny to be in the middle of everything. And that story is about losing your child for a couple of seconds. A couple of minutes. Not knowing where they are for just a short period of time, and yet this fella doesn't know where his son's at. And he's worried about his little boy. Verse 20 says, "And he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion for him, and he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him." And what I love about this verse is that the father was waiting. He was watching for his son to return. He was there. He wasn't like he was sitting down and forgot about what was happening. He wasn't off doing something else. But after all this time, the father is sitting and he's waiting on his son to return. He didn't know he was coming home. He didn't know that was going to be the day. But yet he was watching with anticipation. This means that watching for his son must have been a daily thing. Something that he did all the time. Waiting and watching and hoping one day that he would see his son again. And when we strayed away from God and for the things that he stands for, God stands there and he watches and he waits for us too. He waits for us to come back, and he does it daily in minutes and every second of the day. He doesn't just say, "I'm going to wait today," and then call it off for a month and see what happens later. But he stands there with anticipation of you coming back to him and saying, "God, I want to make my relationship with you right. God, I no longer want to count on myself, but I want to come back to you. God, here I am." And like this father, God is waiting and watching and hoping that one day you'll make that decision. And when this father saw the son, he didn't wait for the son to get to him. He didn't wait for him to come down the road. He took off running to get to his son. He got to him and he hugged him and he gave him a big kiss. Now you'd have to know that it was not customary at that time for all of a sudden a father, an older person, to run to a younger one. It was the other way around. It would be for that son or that young person to run to that older person, to that father or for that mother or for that elder person. And it would have looked bad for all of the people that were watching, all the people that worked for this man who had these servants and these slaves. All of a sudden they see their master and he's running down the road to greet this son who they know has gone off and done things that he shouldn't do. But he wasn't worried about what people thought. He was only worried about and concerned about reuniting with his son. And he put his arms around him and he kissed him. And I can imagine him saying, "Welcome home." And that's what God does for us. He welcomes us and he puts his arms around us and he kisses us in that special way. And he says, "Welcome home." Verse 21, the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Like we just read about, he was devising this, what he was going to say when he got there. And he said, just like he said he would, just like he had dreamed it up in his mind. And he says, "Dad, I have sinned against you and God, and you should even disown me." He was getting ready to ask his dad if he could just be a servant. His father did something at that moment that surprised him, that caught him off guard. He didn't let him get to that point. He didn't let him have to get to the point where he asked to be a servant. But because before this happened, he knew what was happening, and he addressed the situation. And we have three verses here together, 22, 23, 24. The father said to his slaves, he turns around and says, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this son of mine was dead and he has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found." And they began to be merry. He was lost and now he's found. And it meant so much to this fellow that he gave him the best of everything that he had. And the best clothes showed that honorable position that the father had given to the son. And the ring was evidence of his authority. And only the slaves that were out there had bare feet, and therefore the son had shoes, showing that he was free and a part of the family, and he was not a slave, he was not a servant like he was coming back to ask to be. But he was a member of this home and this house, and he was a son of this father. And the fattened calf was the one that the father had made fat. He had put him over in a special place and took good care of him. He was waiting for that special occasion that he would share this calf with others and eat it. And the father felt like this was that occasion. This was that thing to celebrate. The father felt like his son had been dead and that he had come back to life. He was lost to his father when he went away, and he was found when he decided to return. And I can only imagine the relief that this father felt, knowing that his son was home and his son was okay, and he could put his arms around him once again. He didn't care about what had happened, why the son was gone. He only cared about his son. When we go back to God and we ask for forgiveness, the Bible says he truly forgives us, and he doesn't care about what was already done. He's already paid the price for what was already done. And he treats us that same way. Because you might be lost now and have never accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And when you make that decision to invite him into your heart, then now you are found and he rejoices. Maybe you're already a child of God and you've just strayed away and he doesn't have that relationship with you like you need to have with him. And you come back underneath and he rejoices at the fact that you're willing to call him Abba Father, an intimate term, saying Daddy, Daddy. For some people, God is God, and for some people, God is Dad. Something special. I shared a story some time ago, and a couple of you might have been here. I've been here about a year and a half now, and I shared the story probably about when I first got here. I'd like to share it with you again today. If you heard it before, it's just a touching, powerful thing to me. And went to a men's conference one night. I walked inside. I saw this fellow that was up front. He was from the Ken Blanchard group, was going to be giving this speech that night. He didn't look like much. He was up there. He was a small guy with glasses, and I thought to myself, I said, this is going to be real entertaining. Y'all might think that when you walk in and see me. I don't know. And this gentleman who had about 500 men in a room, everybody was talking and doing like we do when we fellowship, and the gentleman got started and started to listen to what he had to say, and it wasn't but about 15 minutes before you could hear a pin drop in the place, how powerful this man's testimony was and his story and how it just felt like God's spirit was alive in him. You wanted to listen to him. But he told this story about his daughter who was missing. So one night his daughter said, "Dad, can I go to so-and-so's house and spend the night?" And he said, "Yes, that'd be fine." And The next day, the daughter didn't return. And so they called over to the girl's house and said, hey, I just was checking. My daughter spent the night with you last night. She hadn't come home yet. And the girl said, no, she didn't spend the night with me last night. He said, I wonder what in the world's going on. And started trying to find her. And anyway, couldn't find her that day. And the night went by. And the next morning came. And he couldn't find her again. And called the police and filed a missing persons report. People started trying to look for the girl, and they started talking to friends and everybody around, and the only conclusion that they could all come up with is that his daughter was missing. Started a fund to put money in to anybody that could tell him where his daughter was at, and one night and two nights and three nights all of a sudden turned into a year that his daughter was missing. And then it turned into two. Then it turned into three. He never gave up the search. He never gave up looking for his daughter. He never gave up hanging up those posters that said, if you've seen this person. He never gave up trying to raise funds. He never gave up trying to do everything that he can to find her. And then one night, he said as he was laying in bed, the phone rang at about 3 o'clock in the morning. It was one of those phone calls in the middle of the night that you know when the phone rings, it's just not going to be good. And the phone rings, and he picks it up. And all he hears on the other side is, Daddy, Daddy, help me, they're hurting me, click. And it was his daughter. And they hadn't been on the phone long enough to trace the call. They couldn't find out where the girl was. And he said he didn't know what to do. So he kept on trying to find her. Kept on trying to figure out what was going on, but he said that phone call just kept ringing in his mind. Daddy, Daddy, help. Another 6 months went by, and they found his daughter down in New Orleans in a ditch. She was alive. She'd been beaten and raped for over a 3-year period of time. It's a true story. And he finally got the call, and they said they found her, and he went down to pick her up. And he said it took years of talking and counseling and therapy, and daughter was a Christian when she was taken. She later became a teacher at a Christian school, is what she does now today. But I think about that story and about that missing daughter, and I doubt if this fella even cared what happened. I doubt if he even remembered that when she left the house that night, she didn't go where she said she was supposed to go. She had no plans of spending the night at the friend's house that she said she was going to. I doubt that he even thought about that. But I'm sure he cared about the fact that he could put his arms around her and he could kiss her and he could hold her once again. And I'm sure he would bring out the best robe and the ring and the fattened calf. Jesus doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about the fact that you've gone to do something wrong and that's why you are where you are today. Because if you ask for forgiveness of that, then He'll forgive you of that. He'll forgive you from where you are right now. The Bible says if you're truly sorry, He'll forgive us of our sins. And what Jesus cares about is that He's able to take His arms and wrap them around you again. And kiss you. And then the story shifts now. Story shifts to the oldest brother. Isn't that just like life? When you get finished dealing with one child in your household, all of a sudden you got to deal with another. Isn't that like, anybody got multiple kids in the family? You know, when the crisis is over and you say, oh my goodness, we got through this one, and you look at your wife or your wife looks at you and we say, woo, that happened and everything's great. The next one rears its ugly head. I say that jokingly. This older son comes up. In 25 through 29, he says, now the older son was out in the field, and he came and he approached the house, and he heard this music and dancing, and he summoned over one of the servants, and he began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, well, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But the brother became angry and was not willing to go in And his father came out and he began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid, meaning the fattened calf, that I might be merry with my friends. You've never done that for me, Dad. And the older boy was in the field, and when he was walking up to this house, he hears this celebration, and he says, what in the world is going on? And he's told about the celebration that his dad is having for his younger brother. And instead of being happy that his brother is home, he becomes mad and he becomes jealous. But this brother who had stayed there, he was working all the time. But he was like the Pharisees that we talked about in verses 1, 2, and 3. He worked and did his work because it was his strict duty to do so. He did not serve his father because he loved him. He was not out in the fields working because, Dad, I love you so much, I want to help. But he was out there because it was the thing that he was supposed to do. And like the Pharisees did, they obeyed the law and they did the work, but they did not love God. And just like the Pharisees, the son was saying the same thing. The Pharisee says, I can't believe he invites in sinners. And the older brother was saying, I can't believe that you're having this celebration for the sinner. The sinner, the son, my brother. Because he saw his brother as a sinner. And the dad goes out and he's trying to let his other son know about why he is celebrating. He's trying to justify to him and tell him, say, listen, let me tell you what's going on before you get mad. He's trying to make peace in the family, and isn't that what us dads do? And we try to go around and just make peace all the time? Is that what? I want to get a badge that says peace officer and just put it on right here, because when you got multiple kids, you know, you're just constantly going around trying to make everybody happy. Trying to make sure that nobody's arguing or having a bad time. And this dad's doing the same thing as he sees this son that won't come into this celebration. He goes out to talk to him to try to make peace. And verse 30 says, but when his son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And it's interesting here that he didn't say, my brother. He said, this son of yours. He didn't say, my brother did this. He said, this son of yours did this. Lou Holtz was a coach. He's a commentator now. He coached for the Gamecocks. I watched him at an inspirational breakfast one morning, and his son played football, and him and his wife went to a football game, and they were watching their son. His son was a cornerback, and he intercepted the ball on like the 5-yard line, and he's running it back in the opposite direction to score, and Lou Holtz said he's standing up in the crowd, and he's saying, go son, that's my boy, that's my boy. And he said his son ran, and he ran, and he ran, and he got down to the other team's 15-yard line, and somebody tackled him from behind, and he fumbled the ball. And he looked over at his wife and said, what in the world is your son doing? And this boy says, Dad, what is your son doing? Not my brother, but your son. And he was trying to hurt the dad with his words, even speaking untruth. The younger son didn't squander the dad's money away. He squandered his own money away. He squandered his own inheritance away. And the older brother had no idea what the younger boy had been doing, because he hadn't even talked to him yet. He didn't know what he spent his money on. He didn't know what happened. He could only imagine and then accuse the younger one. He was angry and he was jealous, and so he was not speaking in love. And it's so typical of us when we see things going on, we're so quick to judge and so quick to jump in and make some sort of decision about somebody that we don't have any idea what's going on. We have no idea what's happening, but yet we want to talk about what's going on in somebody else's life. Even other Christians. Even other people that are friends. And Dad saying, look, you don't know what's happening. Let me tell you why we're having this. and he's trying to get back at Dad and calling him your son, and he squandered your money, and let me show you all the things that he did to you. And instead of being happy about him coming back, happy about the things that the brother now has, he's mad. And we get that way too sometimes when we're jealous of other people. Instead of being happy for them because they got that new promotion at work, instead we're mad. Instead of being happy for them because it just seems like things are going right in their life and we've got these little stumbling blocks in ours, we just get mad. And we say, oh, I'm so happy for you. And we walk off with a frown on our face. And we should celebrate in the things that God's doing in people's lives. God has different directions and plans and things for each one of us, and they're not all the same. We should be happy when God picks up one of his people and he blesses them in a special way. This sounds just like a typical house. When there's more than one child, the old one is a he said and a she said, and no he said and she said, and us parents have to try to figure out what's really going on. What's really the truth? And then verse 31 comes, and he said to him, my child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. And remember, the younger son had already taken his portion. So everything the dad has now at this moment belongs to this son. In essence, Dad is saying, you've never been mistreated, and I love you so much that everything that I own at this moment belongs to you. And the older brother should be happy that he never strayed away. He should be happy that he never wandered away. He should be happy that he never broke that bond with his father and he was always there to receive his father's love. I know when my girls, there's three of them, and when two of them leave the house to maybe go spend the night with a friend or go someplace, whichever one is left gets a little extra portion of love. Because now you're not spreading it around. Everybody else have that same thing happen there? Can you imagine probably how this father treated this boy, this one that was left in the house during the time that he was there? Says, you got everything. I've never mistreated you. And everything that I own belongs to you. It's all yours. I'm sure that the son was getting an extra portion of Dad's love. Verse 32. But we had to be merry and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and he's begun to live and he was lost and he's been found. And the father corrects the older son now. And I like this. It's so subtle that you have to read it to find it. Because now he takes this son, he's talking to his oldest son, and he says, this brother of yours. Remember, the brother just told his dad, this son of yours. He said, no, this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. And he was lost, and now he's found. Now, we have no idea here in Scripture if at this time the older brother listened to what the dad said. Doesn't tell us. But what an example for us dads that are here today on how we are to raise and support and love our children unconditionally. No wonder it's such a good example for us on how we're supposed to raise our children, because the dad in this story is God. And he's welcoming each one of us home. He's welcoming us into a relationship that we've never had. He's welcoming us back to a relationship that maybe we've just strayed from. And maybe you're like that son who's just strayed away from God, even thinking to yourself, I know that I'm too bad to be a child of God now. Maybe I can just be a servant. Maybe I can just get back just a little bit of what I used to have. But God says, no, that's not enough. He said, I'll forgive your sin if you ask for forgiveness. He says, nobody is too bad. Nobody is too broke. Nobody is too beat up. Nobody is too used up. Nobody is not going to come to me and ask for forgiveness and truly mean it and me not forgive them. He says, my grace is sufficient. And we have that opportunity to feel that grace every single day, 365 days a year. God's grace. God's grace. Oh, God's grace. No one is too bad for God's grace. And the best thing that us dads can do for our children is to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And that starts out by accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. And if you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, then you haven't done that first step that it takes to be a good dad. I know I'm talking to guys this morning in our message, but the same thing applies to the ladies. Everything that's been said here today can be used by the ladies as well. You can apply it in the same exact way. Maybe you've just drifted away. God's standing at the end of that road and He's watching and He's looking and He's waiting for you just to come and say, take me back. And He'll put His arms around you and He'll kiss you just like we saw in the story. And you can be daddy. Not just somebody's guy, but your dad. And if you've never made that decision, I would invite you to do that this morning, to make Him the Lord of your life. And if you've drifted away and you need prayer this morning, we'd be glad to pray for you if you feel that you would need to come forward. We started with a video today that talks about a father's love. Do you feel God's love today? And if you don't you want to? Don't you want to have that feeling in your life? The lyrics of those songs go into the chorus. The chorus says, there is no power on earth like your Father's love. So big and strong as your Father's love. A promise that's sacred, a promise from heaven above. No matter where you go, always know you can depend on your Father's love. Especially when it's cold, especially when you're lonely, when your little heart is lost trying to find its way. I know the world is always changing, but remember that some things never change. And even when my life on earth is through, there will still be a part of me in you. Because some things are forever. And nothing's ever going to take my love from you. Jesus died and He went to heaven. And He's left a part of Him for us. His love. And if you need to experience that today, Miss Betty, if you would come play. If you want to make Him the Lord of your life, then I invite you to come forward at this time. And just say, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to experience that love. If you need prayer, we invite you to come as well. And if you're looking for a church home and you feel like this is the place that God has led you to, we invite you to come and join us as a family of faith. We'd love to have you here and be part of our family as we all walk through the cross together. If you don't have a decision to make, I ask that you'd bow your heads and you pray for that person that's beside you this morning.